on the Lord's Day to be able to gather together in a fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful to be here, and I always, or from time to time, most often, say that there's no better place than on the Lord's Day to be among God's people as we worship Him in accordance as His Word tells us to worship Him. So I appreciate being here, and I'm thankful that you are here. I want to make mention, and I'll continue to mention as the time gets closer, that as many of you know, we had a preacher training last July, and it went very, very well, and I appreciate so very much those that helped. There were so many of you on an individual basis, not supported from the church treasury, lest anyone worries about that. But as individuals, many of you just pitched in and made that program possible for a good number of guys. And some ladies that came that wanted to learn how to better teach a Bible class. And just had a really good series of lessons. And so this year's preacher training, instead of in July, set for the first full week of June. And I think that begins on June the 2nd. And we've got a number of guys that have already signed up for it. I think at least 12 right now, some mostly from Kentucky, some from Alabama, and at least one fella coming back from the state of Texas, and others that I hope will sign up as June gets closer. And so keep that in your prayers, and certainly if you want to help with that, there is a ton of work that has to be done to make that possible. So plenty of things for you to do if you want to get involved, just on an individual basis, if you can and you want to. You're more than welcome to help out on it. Just let me know and I'll let you know what needs to be done. A while back I was asked by one of our members if I would do a lesson on the kingdom of Christ. And I said yes. I'm happy to do that. And it is a topic that needs to be preached on. Has to be preached on. And the reason being because one, it's a biblical topic. The Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of Christ. And it's a Bible topic that there is a lot of confusion about, a lot of misunderstanding about, a lot of false teaching about. And we can cut out the confusion if we just simply go to the pages of the Word of God and just let God tell us through His Word what He wants us to know about the kingdom of Christ. And some people may hear that title, the kingdom of Christ, and they may say, well, listen, I remember reading in the Bible that God has a kingdom, about the kingdom of heaven, and that God has a kingdom, but does the Bible speak about the kingdom of Christ? And He does. And specifically, some passages that talk about that, for example, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 9, when John said, I'm your brother in tribulation, he says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation and in patience and in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you recall in the first chapter of the book of 2 Peter, when Peter is writing some things that they need to add to their faith, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance, godliness and so forth. He says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old works. But he says, brethren, if you do these things, and ye shall never fall, and an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the Bible does mention specifically the kingdom of Christ. And there's a lot of things that the Bible says about that kingdom that we must be familiar with. We need to know what the Bible says about the kingdom of Christ. And so I appreciate the suggestion. And it's always beneficial for a preacher anyway when folks say, hey, can you do a sermon on this, that, or the other? Because sometimes we sit and we think, what am I going to preach on next week or the following week? So when people give a suggestion, it really does help. I want us to do it. There's no way I'm going to try to cover the kingdom of Christ in one sermon. I guess I could try to do that and keep you here most of the morning, rest of the morning, and some of the afternoon, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to split it up into maybe 2-3 lessons because there are some things, as I wrote out, things that the Bible says about the kingdom that we must know. I've got a list of about 23 things. And there may be others. I'm sure there are other things that the Bible says about the kingdom of Christ, but I've just got about 23 that came to mind that I want us to think about. And I'll cover maybe 6 or 7 of them, maybe, in the sermon this morning. I appreciate the good job that was done on the scripture reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, a lot of folks today say that Christ was, that Jesus was A, B, C, X, Y, Z. They may say, well, he was a good person, he was a prophet, he was a historical figure. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to answer by saying, "Some say that you are Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, or John the Baptist." John the Baptist, you recall, was executed by Herod. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I suggest to you that he is the Christ. Today he is the Christ, forevermore, the Son of God. And he has a kingdom that we need to know about. And so the first thing that I want you to think about with me as we think about the kingdom of Christ is, number one, that the kingdom of Christ was Old Testament prophesied. I can think of no better place to start a sermon on the kingdom of Christ than to point our attention to what the Bible says in the Old Testament concerning the kingdom of Christ. After all, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So I know that I can go back to the Old Testament and I stand to benefit by reading those things. Now, it's not our standard today, as we're under the gospel of Christ, Galatians 6:2, the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25. But I stand to benefit from reading the Old Testament Scripture. And we need to know that the kingdom of Christ was Old Testament prophesied. Now that's important to know, not only because we need to know what the prophets said about the coming of the kingdom of Christ, but there are people today who say that the kingdom has not yet been established. That it was some kind of accident. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the establishment of the church, I'm going to explain that to the best of my ability in a separate point, on the kingdom of the church. But the establishment of the church was not some plan B. God knew all along about the establishment of the church. He intended for the church to be established. And so when you hear people today say, well, it was just an accident. God intended to establish the kingdom, but because the Jews rejected Jesus and crucified him, then that kind of thwarted God's plan, and God in the interim just set up the church to kind of do until Christ comes back and eventually establish his kingdom on the earth. Well, the problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. And I don't want to believe something the Bible doesn't teach. Do you? Shake or nod? Any hands? You want to believe something contrary to the Bible? Not a hand. No, I don't either. Well, then what does the Bible say about it? Well, first of all, it was Old Testament prophesied. Now, I've gave you passages plenty of times in the past and given to you again, but very important passages that talk about that is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the book of Daniel chapter 2, and then verse 44, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Daniel chapter 7 talks about that. Micah chapter 4, which is really a repeating of what Isaiah stated in Isaiah chapter 2, almost word for word. All talk about the establishment of the kingdom. And so in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was able by God to be able to interpret visions and dreams. Now that doesn't mean that the ones that he interpreted them to always liked what he said. But nonetheless, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is going to interpret this dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Now remember that he had seen this vision that goes back to verse 31. There's a great image, he says. He saw this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And so he's going to interpret this vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which had four parts. And he says, O king, you are this head of gold. Now remember that Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. And then he goes on to say, you are this king of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And so he says there's going to be another kingdom after you. Probably a better way to put this is to put Babylon. And after Babylon was overruling, there was the Medes and the Persians. And so Daniel talks about the Medes and the Persians. There's going to be a kingdom after you. And then he says a third kingdom, which was the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. And then that fourth kingdom, the fourth kingdom from Babylon, was Rome. That's important. That's imperative for us to see. And the reason is because Daniel's talking about this image that the king saw, beginning with the head on down through the feet. And that fourth kingdom was the Roman Empire. Now watch Daniel chapter 2 and then verse 44. And in the days of these kings, Rome, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Preacher, why spend time talking about that? Because that is a prophecy of the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. That God, the God of heaven, was going to set up a kingdom during the days of Roman rule, which would stand forever. Now, not incidentally, but directly related to that point, is when Jesus came on the scene, guess who was ruling? Guess who the world rule was? The Roman Empire, with all the Herods. Remember that? Herods that seek to destroy the Lord? You read about a Herod in Acts chapter 12, that by his sword he killed John, and then sought to take Peter also. Or James rather, and he sought to take Peter also, Acts chapter 12. Rome was ruling in the first century, and it was going to be during the days of those kings that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And then, as I mentioned to you in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it shall come to pass in the last days. We're going to have to spend some time talking about that phrase, the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. And then he goes on to say that the word of the Lord will go forth beginning in the city of Jerusalem. That's imperative to see. And we'll talk more about that later on this sermon. But I want you to get a hold on the fact that the church was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 2, and Isaiah chapter 2, and Micah chapter 4. And Daniel chapter 7 talks about the fact that Christ was taken unto the Ancient of Days, and unto him was given a kingdom, dominion, and authority. And that kingdom will last forever and ever. Now, before we move on to the next point, I want you to understand that's crucial to this point. In Isaiah chapter 2, he says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Now, someone may read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and they say, I don't read anything about the church. I read about the mountain of the Lord's house, but you keep saying that the church was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Well, when you read about the Lord's house in that passage, that's the church. Prove it, preacher. Be happy to. I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm just a man. I might get something wrong. So we have Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that mentions the establishment of the Lord's house. And then you come over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice what Paul writes to Timothy. And it bears directly on this point. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself," now watch it, "in the house of God." So he tells Timothy, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Well, what is the house of God? That's the question. Behave thyself in the house of God. Now watch it. Which is, what is it, Brother Paul? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The house of God is the church. He just said so. And so when you read in the Old Testament that it had come to pass in the last days that the Lord's house would be established, and then you read in the New Testament that the Lord's house is the church, then what is he talking about in Isaiah chapter 2? The church. Now one other little point about that is he says in Isaiah chapter 2, it had come to pass in the last days. And someone says, well, now we're not yet in the last days. Or they might say, well, 2024 started the last days. Not so. Acts chapter 2 in the first century started the last days. Because they accused the apostles of being drunk. In Acts chapter 2, when they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues, languages. And they said, these men are drunken. But Peter stood up with the 11 apostles. He stood up and said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that I shall pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So Peter takes the events of Acts chapter 2 and says it was a fulfillment of what Joel had prophesied in Joel chapter 2 and says that that was the last days. No wonder the Hebrews writer could pen in Hebrews chapter 2 and say that it's the last days. They began in the first century, not just now entering into the last days. As some claim today, well, we're getting into the last days. Look what's happening in the Middle East. Folks, we've been in the last days since the first century. That just means the last dispensation of time. And after this dispensation of time, there'll be no more. Time will be no more. But the Old Testament, or the church rather, is prophesied of. The kingdom is prophesied of in the Old Testament. And you've got to know that. You've got to be familiar with those passages. Which leads me to the next point. And to take our minds again in Isaiah chapter 2, that the kingdom of Christ was divinely instituted. Remember in Isaiah chapter 2, he says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And Daniel said that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. It wasn't established by men. Now here's the point. You say, preacher, what's the important point about that? Well, there's a lot of things you can glean from that. But the Lord's house, I know it might be difficult to see in the back, but that's faint, which is a church, was set up by God. I can turn in the Bible and read that. See, I don't have to give you my opinion for it, what I think about it, how I feel or how I see it. That's what the Bible says. That cannot be said about any other religious group, the top side of God's green earth. Not a one. And when we talk about things like that, we're not being mean or unkind. But I want you to know the truth. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. You got to know it. John 8 verse 32. But every religious group of man churches of men had their founder. They can everyone be traced back to the man that established them. The Church of Christ Scientology, Mary Baker Eddy, she was the founder of that religious group, which is a lot of folks are members of that group, but she established it, brought it into existence. And you might think about others, John Calvin and some others who started churches of men. Joseph Smith and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. He's a founder. They look to him as the founder of that group. Well, I'm not talking about those groups. I can't turn to the pages of the Bible and read about any of them. And if that don't clue you in on something, something's wrong. If the Bible is the Word of God and you can't read about them, then that ought to tell us something. But I can turn to the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and read about the kingdom of Christ, which is a church. It was divinely instituted and not set up by man. When folks say today, Donnie, where's your church? I don't have a church. Oh, you're the preacher. That's your church down on Mill Street. No, sir. The church is the people, not the building. I don't own you. You're Christ possessed. That means that He purchased you. He possesses you in the sense that you're His possession. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Not mine. I didn't die for you. The Lord did. So it's divinely instituted. Number 3. The church of the kingdom of Christ was according to God's eternal purpose. If there's any passage that knocks out the props out from under the false teaching that it was an accident, the church was an accident, it was an afterthought, God didn't know about it, He didn't mean it, it would be Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Because in that passage He talks about the manifold wisdom of God and the manifold wisdom of God being declared unto the world. And so He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was in the eternal purpose of God, eternal mind of God, and Christ was too. 1 Peter chapter 1. As John said, as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so the church was divinely instituted and was according to God's eternal purpose. Therefore, not an afterthought. Number 4. And so after you read those passages in the Old Testament that I put on the board about the Lord's house, the church, kingdom, to come, to be established, I want you to understand that John preached about the church. John's mission, John the Baptist, he's called the Baptist, by the way, in the Bible. That's to the exclusion of none other. And he was called the Baptist because he immersed people. He baptized people. Not because he was a Baptist in the religious sense. He was John the Immerser. John the Baptist, he immersed people. And his work is talked about in the book of Malachi that before Christ came, that He would come the spirit of Elijah. That is, John would come the spirit of Elijah and He would make ready a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. Make His paths, highway straight, and so forth. He's a road builder for the coming of the Lord, to prepare the people for the one that was going to come after Him. That's why He said, there cometh one after me, who is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Spirit with fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John came on the scene, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now someone says, now wait a minute, he's just talking about the fact that God would rule. God was ruling long before John came on the scene. Now think about that. Was it not Daniel who had said that Nebuchadnezzar would lose his kingdom until he acknowledged that God ruled in the kingdoms of men and He set up over those kingdoms who He would? Well, yeah, the God is the ruler of the world. John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John was a man who was a very great man. I know so because the Lord said, of all men that have been born, there was not one that's arisen that is greater than John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he, the Lord said in that passage. So John preached the truth about the kingdom, that it was at hand. But you know, not only number five, if you're keeping notes, not only did John preach about this coming of the kingdom, the Lord preached about it. John said, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And guess what the Bible records that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 4 and then verse 17? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the Lord Himself, the Lamb of God, came on the scene preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. And here was a man that the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that there was no guile in his mouth and he did no sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 and then verses 14 and 15, the Bible says that our high priest, who is Jesus, did no sin. So when he preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he got it right. Because he didn't lie. See that point? John preached about the coming of the kingdom. The Lord preached about the coming of the kingdom. Number six. Now, most of these I'm sure you know, and there's probably some of them that you've not thought about. Some of you maybe have not thought about. But number six, the kingdom of Christ was established in the first century. I already pointed that out to you about in the days of these kings, in the days of Roman rule, is when Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says that the God of heaven would set up the kingdom. We read that at the beginning of the sermon. But as you think about what Christ preached concerning the kingdom, I mentioned to you Matthew chapter 4 and then verse 17. A very powerful passage is Mark chapter 9 verse 1, relative to the fact that the church was going to be established in the first century. Now we already talked about Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. The Lord said, I will build my church, that's will build, not have built, but I will, he's pointing to the future, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then in verse 19, he turns right around and refers to the church as a kingdom. We'll talk more about that on another point. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus, remember this was in the first century, and there's people today who say, oh, the kingdom of Christ has never been established yet. It will be when the Lord comes back. Not so. When the Lord comes back, there'll be time no more and the earth will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said unto them, verily, you know, some versions instead of, like when the King James Version will use the word verily or verily, verily. Some versions say truly, truly. I like that word better. Truly, truly. Verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death. Now stop right there and just give me your eyes. Just look at me for a second. He's preaching to living, breathing people. They were standing before him. And he says, truly I say unto you. You who? People living that he was talking to on that occasion. There be some of you that are standing here which will not taste of death. You will not die. Now he didn't stop there. He didn't say you're going to live forever. You got to keep breathing. And we will here in a second. There's some of you that are standing here that will not die. Now what's the next word? Till. He puts a time stamp on it. That's what that word till means. You will not die till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And yet somebody says the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God has never been established yet. It's way out there in the future. Here we are in 2024. When the first century, the Lord said, some of you are not going to die. You won't taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power. Now we thought Methuselah was old. If you don't know who Methuselah is, go back. There's your challenge today. Who was Methuselah? He was an old man. It was 969 years. We were close to there. That's a long life. We're 2,000 years this side of that statement. And Jesus says, some of you won't die till you've seen the kingdom come with power. Now, folks, when somebody tells you the kingdom of Christ has never been established, evidently the Bible they use don't have Mark 9:1 in it. And here's the thing, if I can establish, not much longer, if I can establish when the power would come, or when the power came, it was during their lifetime, but if I can somehow find out when that power came, then evidently I have found out when the kingdom came. Do you agree with that point? If he says the kingdom was going to come with power during your lifetime in the first century to those he talked to, if I can find out when that power came and the kingdom was coming with power, then I can find out when the kingdom came. You see that point? Now, before I show you how to find that out, I want you to read a passage with me over in the book of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus was with the apostles before, after his resurrection, before he ascended to heaven. He was with them and spoke some 40 days and spoke concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Acts 1 and in verse 3. In verse 4, being assembled together with them, the apostles commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And they had a question for the Lord. What would you ask? Here's what they asked. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Lord talked about the power coming upon the apostles. Ye shall receive power. And he tells them to go to the city of Jerusalem and you stay there until you receive that power. Now you need to write in the margin of that Luke chapter 24. Because there's where you find the Lord stating that very specifically to them. Luke 24 and in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So he says in Mark chapter 9, there's another point I was going to share with you this morning, but this is the last one. And we've just got to point 6, and I told you I've got 20-some points. But here's what he told them, Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Some of you will not die till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Then he tells the apostles in Luke chapter 24, in Acts chapter 1, you go back to the city of Jerusalem and you stay there until you be endued with power from on high. You know when that was fulfilled? Now, he told them to go to the city of Jerusalem. Now, if he told them and they obeyed the Lord. In fact, I did a series of lessons. I think it's 20-some lessons that I titled In Obedience to the Lord's Command for our TV and radio program a number of years ago. They went back as the Lord commanded them to the city of Jerusalem. Now, if they never received power like the Lord said that they were going to receive in the city of Jerusalem, then they died in Jerusalem. Because the apostles are gone. Those men have died. Most put to death. He said, go to the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And guess what they did? They went back to the city of Jerusalem and they tarried there. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered together in one place. Guess where they were at? In the city of Jerusalem. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Remember the Lord saying, you shall receive the promise of the Father? That was a promise that He gave them. John 14, 15, 16, I send you the promise of the Father, which is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. They were in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and they received power when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But guess what? That goes back to what we're trying to establish. What was going to come when they received power? The apostles went to Jerusalem, they received the Holy Spirit, they received this power. Guess what then came? The kingdom, which is the church. And I'm going to nail that down for you, another point, how to show that the kingdom and the church is the same thing. So then in Acts chapter 2, as we close, and I appreciate your good attention, I know it's been a long sermon. But in Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Spirit, began to preach the gospel of Christ. Those men marveled, those Jews, devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born the wonderful works of God? Remember I said some had accused them of being drunken? Peter began that first recorded gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 verse 22 and said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by many wonderful works and that God did by him, in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And then he preaches to them about Jesus. And they wanted to know what to do to have the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 2 and then verse 37. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now here's the point that I want you to see. In verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added," watch this, "the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And from that point on, that's a pivotal statement in the book of Acts concerning the kingdom, because from Acts chapter 2, verse 47 forward, the church is spoken of as being in existence, the kingdom in existence. And ladies and gentlemen, that was during the days of the Roman Empire. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up the kingdom, which shall never be destroyed." I'm thankful that we can be a member of the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ. By the way, someone says, "Well, now I agree with you about the kingdom of Christ, but now I'm not sure about saying the church of Christ." Well, let me show you how that works real quick as we close. We've been studying about the kingdom of, that means belonging to, of Christ. We're talking about the kingdom that belongs to Christ. And I've already established to you along the way, and we're going to nail it down in another point in this series, that the kingdom is the church. He called it the church in Matthew 16, 19. He said, "I'll build it," Matthew 16, 18. Called it the church in verse 19. If I can say kingdom of Christ and the church is a kingdom, why on earth can I not say church of Christ? And that's what we mean when we say church of Christ. We're not talking about a denomination, some church that was established by men. Not so. We're talking about the church, the kingdom you read about in the Bible that belongs to Christ, and you can be a member of it this morning. The one that He purchased with His own blood. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to the flock over which Holy Spirit made you overseers, to feed the church of God." That's the kingdom. The church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. What must I do to be a member of the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ? Well, you've got to do what they did in the Bible to become a Christian. It'll never change. If you do what they did, you'll become what they became. I got that right? If you do what they did, you'll be what they became, what they were. What did they do? They heard the gospel, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. They believed it. If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. The eunuch was told by an evangelist by the name of Philip in Acts 8th chapter. We must believe, John 8, verse 24. Repent of your sins. That means change your mind about what you've been doing. Turn from the ways of the world as you turn unto God. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3 verse 19. confess your faith in Christ. The Lord commanded it, he that confesseth me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. In becoming a Christian, you don't confess you're a sinner. God already knows that. You don't confess your sin, you repent of him. In becoming a Christian, you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Will you make that confession this morning? And when you do, you can do as the eunuch did and every New Testament Christian did. That is, be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. That's how you become a Christian. That's the only way to become a Christian. Preacher, how do you know that? Because God's book said so. But you may be here this morning having done that in the past, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you've backslidden and went back out into the world of sin, but you realize that and you want to come home and be restored. You can't. Repent of your unfaithfulness. 1 John chapter 1 and then verse 9. Confess those things unto God in prayer. Acts 8. We'll pray with you and for you. I want you to go to heaven. Do you want to go? There's danger and delay, so come right now.